A reading from Romans chapter 4. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is put away. We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins.
Please pray a moment with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the text just read is the text for the sermon. Abraham is one of the most revered figures in the Old Testament, respected by three major religions. Christianity, of course, Judaism that claims him as their father, very literally so, and also Islam, and many others who have an appreciation at least of great literature, have a great respect for the faith of Abraham. After all, when God called and faith was placed into the heart of Abraham, he did not wait around to do what God asked them to do. He actually did what God asked him to do immediately. A word we've heard a lot about in connection with Mark, but this is Galatians, this is Romans. Abraham, when God said, get up, grab all that you have, and go off kind of over there, and I'll show you where you're going, did just that, picked up his worthless son-in-law along with it and his nephew, and went on his way down to Canaan, where God told him, this land will belong to your descendants. You will have as many descendants as the stars in the sky and as the sand in the seashore. And God was believed by Abraham, and God counted that for Abraham as righteousness. Because, you see, Abraham was believing something that didn't actually kind of look like it could happen. By this time, Abraham is well past middle age. It is perfectly clear that Sarah is a person who is barren and will not have children. And so it took a little bit to say, nevertheless, if God says it, I believe it, that settles it. Which is pretty much what Abraham said. Fast forward a decade or two, not much of anything has changed, other than Abraham has gotten richer. He's gotten rid of that worthless nephew of his and has wandered around in Palestine, still no son. And so he says to God, God, you know, what about this child that you said? And his response was, you will have it. Matter of fact, your name is now Abraham, and your wife's name is now Sarah. Just hold on, you will have a child. Abraham, however, was not perfect. It was not on the basis of his deeds that Abraham was counted as righteous. After all, that's what Paul tells us. If you look at Abraham's career, you notice a few things. Like the Sarah is my sister gambit he played twice to great effect. Like the times when he would say to God, well, maybe God means to have this happen another way. After all, legally, if Sarah gives me her slave girl, Hagar, that child is Sarah's. So maybe that's what God wants. And here comes Ishmael. Well, no, not what quite what God had in mind. Every time you turn around, there's a little bit more that shows that Abraham was a sinner like the rest of us. And yet still he believed and still held firm to those promises. Later, when Abraham was just about 100 years old and Sarah was 90, God said, you're going to have your son. And Abraham laughed. And God said, no, really, in about a year, you will have a son. I will return and you will see him. And Sarah laughed. And God turned to Sarah and said, why did you laugh? And she said, I didn't laugh. And God said, oh, yes, you did. And a year from now, you will call your son Laughed, Isaac, because you laughed at God's promises. And you know what? Hope against hope. A son was conceived and born by barren Sarah in her 90th year. And when the baby was born, Sarah laughed and said, the joke's on me. Let's call him Isaac, because I laughed at God's promises, but God carried it out. You see, even in spite of his sins and his foibles, Abraham still held to the promises of God, even when it looked like those promises couldn't possibly come to fruition. You think it was hard enough for a 100-year-old to actually manage to conceive a son, and a 90-year-old barren woman to actually bear that son and give birth to him. Try when God said, pretty much, your salvation depends upon this fellow Isaac. So go kill him. Take him up to the mountain and sacrifice him where I tell you to do so. That is almost, Luther said, like God contradicting his own promise. He said you'd have children, so kill the only way you can have children. Abraham still believed God. And immediately the next morning, gathered everything up, headed towards Mount Moriah, And you get a little bit of an idea of what he's thinking when he turns around to his servants and said, "Look, I'll be back with the boy in a few days. Just wait here for me." And when Isaac very helpfully pointed out that his dad had forgotten the sacrifice, "Here's the fire, here's the wood, but no lamb." And God said, and Abraham said to Isaac, "The Lord will provide the lamb for the sacrifice." Even so, he held on to that promise because he reasoned, the writer of the Hebrews tells us, that if God could give him a son when he was as good as dead, God could raise Isaac from the dead again. And so, confident of that, he strapped Isaac to the altar, lifted the knife to kill him, and lo and behold, God's son, his only son, whom he loved, in the form of the angel of the Lord, stops the sacrifice and says, "No, I know that you loved me because you would not spare your son, your only son, whom you loved. Instead, God would provide his own son to be the sacrifice for sin." As it turns out, on that very spot, because on Mount Moriah, just 1,000 years later, Solomon would build his temple, and many lambs would be provided for the sacrifice. And 1,000 years after that, the angel of the Lord, this time the incarnate Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, would walk through the gates of the temple and enter into it in the midst of all of the lambs going for a sacrifice for Passover, and a few days later be condemned to death on that very spot by the Sanhedrin that met in the court of the Gentiles in the temple. So that God did keep his promise. 2,000 years later, he gave his son, his only son, so that we might be saved. See, sometimes God's promises seem like they're going to fail. You've been working kind of hard, well, for the most part, this quarter, haven't you? And you get up to the test and you take one look and maybe you draw a blank, and maybe it is that strange form of Hebrew that's sitting there in front of you that you thought you'd seen before but didn't quite understand it. Maybe it is something else that's kind of driving you crazy, and you're wondering, am I going to pass? Am I going to make it? Shouldn't God, you know, kind of help me? After all, he called me to come here, and so that I could study. I had a roommate who took an extra year and a half to graduate from seminary. You see, he had the blessed talent of being able to learn all of the material in the course the week after the quarter was over. He said when he graduated that they really wanted to put on his diploma magna cum difficultatem, with great difficulty. If it's not the studies that bother us, sometimes it is, even though we believe in prayer, and even though we believe that God will heal the sick, yet sometimes people don't get better. And we pray even more, and it seems as if God is not going to answer, and yet we go on. Because we do believe that if God could take Abraham and give him a child when he was 90 years old, that God is capable of raising the dead. Maybe not right now, but later. We believe also that God protects. And yet sometimes there comes a disaster of one form or another, man-made or out of the evil of people's hearts. We believe that God wants us to preach the good news of salvation in Jesus, so we arrive at a parish, we preach it, and people hate us. And you say, how can I believe what God has asked me to believe? That even though he's given me these promises, it seems like he's not going to come through. We sometimes wonder as was often murmured on the day of 9/11, where is God in all of this? The answer, of course, is that God has provided the sacrifice for us, that God keeps his promises. Where is God? He went to the cross to pay for all of the sin and death and chaos of this world, to be the one who did not flinch from the payment needed to be made. On that cross, God did not spare his son, his only son, whom he loved, and instead paid the ransom for us. And then God raised him from the dead, as he so promised, so that we might be justified by his grace and forgiven our sins, so that now, no matter what the world looks like around us, we can be absolutely confident that God, who raised Jesus from the dead, will one day raise us also from the dead, and that no matter what happens in this world, that promise is secure and will be there for us as soon as the end of our work here is done, or the Lord comes in glory, whichever comes first. He now gives us the faith that Abraham had, given to us in baptism, strengthened as we see that the Lord is really indeed good, and continued as we go along, and on the last day will be counted for us as righteousness. Now, nothing can separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus. Not height, nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities, nor any disaster that God or human beings can bring our way can separate us from God. For though they take our life, good fame, child, or wife, let these all be gone, they yet have nothing won, because the kingdom ours remaineth. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, fill our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.